Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you would help me, that you would help me to present your word. Lord, I know it's not about me. It's about your word. Lord, we're here to dig into your word and see what you would have for us and see truths that are there. And that inspires me, Lord, to be able to present your word because it's about you. And I pray, Lord, you would help us to understand that. And that when we read the word of God, we're hearing the words from you, the living God, and what you want us to know, Lord. So just I just pray, Lord, you would send your Holy Spirit here right now, Lord, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. We would hear the words of God and you, Lord. We thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're turning, I'll start with my introduction. It seems that every year we hear of accidents where people get too close to wild animals. And they either get severely hurt or they get even killed. And, you know, even people that are trained to handle wild animals, that, you know what to watch out for, know what to do, even they get killed and hurt. On September 4th of 2006, you probably remember that Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter, was killed while he was swimming with a ray. And the ray wound up trying to defend itself. And he knew what to watch out for, but he was just a little too close. And the barb wound up going through his heart, and he was killed. And he loves animals, and he knew how to handle them, but he got too close, and he was killed. On February of 2010, a woman named Dawn Branchow is a trainer at SeaWorld. And she was dragged into the water by Tillicum. Tilly is the name of the orca. And she was drowned. So even people that know how to handle animals sometimes find themselves a little too close. But we must never underestimate how dangerous a wild animal can be. No one in a safari would go to a safari and say, I'm going to get out of the truck that we're in a safari and I'm going to go up and pet that lion. I just want to go pet that lion. Nobody would do that, okay? Because we have fear. We have fear that is God-given to make sure we don't do something we shouldn't do and get ourselves killed. That fear is a good thing. We won't walk up to a lion out of fear, yet every day millions, I could even say billions really, billions of people do not have fear of the enemy of their soul, who's said to be walking about like a roaring lion. In 1 Peter 5:8. Let's look. You're at 1 Peter, verse 5. And here's how it reads. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, millions and millions of people have no fear of the enemy of their soul. So the title of my message today is Underestimating Your Opponent. And we're going to look at 3 points. I'll try to keep it simple, 3 points. Point number one, a realistic view of Satan. Point number two, the restraint of Satan. And point number three, a reason for hope. And there is a reason for hope. But let's look at my first point, realistic view of Satan. This verse, 1 Peter 5:8, says that he walks about like a roaring lion. Okay, you see the phrase roaring lion. And I think the scripture is trying to get across the point that when you see lions, especially male lions are actually pretty lazy. They actually will sit underneath the tree and in the heat of the day. And then the female lions in a pride will actually go and hunt. And once they hunt, the male lion will get up and say, "What's for dinner?" You know, I'm not talking about your house. I'm talking about the lions. Okay. But they'll actually get up and they'll eat up the kill. But the female lions and their main competitor, which are hyenas, all know, the female lions and the hyenas both know, you never get in the way of a male lion that wants to eat. You will get killed, okay? Hyenas will chase a female lion off the kill, but never a male lion will they chase. Because a male lion's fury is out of this world. You have never seen fury when you see a male lion that is angry. You think taking food away from your dog when they're trying to eat is bad? You never step in front of the food of a male lion because he has great fury. And the Bible is trying to say Satan is like that. Not the lion sitting. The lion has great fury and is very angry. So the reality of Satan, we're looking at a realistic view of Satan. The reality is he would kill you if he could. I asked Pastor Tom, how hard should I go on the subject? Because it actually can get rather scary when you think about Satan and his wiles. And he said, just preach what the Word of God says. So I thought that's easy enough. But the reality is he would kill you if he could. Jesus Christ said in John 8, verse 44, that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. In Revelation 9:11, he's given two names. One of the names is Abaddon, which is Greek for destruction. And the other name is Apollyon, which is Hebrew for destroyer. Okay, John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Praise God for God's influence and God's restraining power. And we'll look at that in our second point. But Satan wants to destroy you. And if he can't destroy you, because God does restrain his hand from being able to destroy you, he wants to destroy everything about you. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy everything, and you included, if he could. Praise God, he cannot. But Satan is powerful, but make no mistake, Satan is not equal with God. If we're going to look at a realistic view of Satan, he is not equal with God, okay, as this world sometimes thinks. There is no dualism. Dualism is a combat between two equal powers. That is not the way it is. Jesus said to Satan, you remember what Jesus said to Satan when he was being tempted? Then Jesus said to him, this is Matthew 4, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Okay? That's the kind of power that God has. Satan does not have that power and is not equal. There is no dualism. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14? Isaiah chapter 14. The Word of God tells us, as we look at Satan, that he is a created angel, a fallen angel. And in Isaiah 14, we're going to look at verse 12 to 15, we see a depiction of that fall. Now, if you know your scriptures and you know it very well, you'll probably know that there are two main passages that speak of the fall of Satan. One is this one, Isaiah 14, and the other one is in Ezekiel 28. But if you look at the very beginning of both of those texts, you'll see that they're actually talking about kings. One is king of Babylon, and one is the king of Tyre. However, in Isaiah, what happens is there's a dual purpose here and a dual meaning. See, the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14, if you look at the very beginning of the verse, very beginning of the chapter, you will see it is addressed to the king of Babylon. But then it changes to Satan, because you see, the king of Babylon had the same problem Satan had. He thought he was like God. That he had everything, and that he was like God, and there was nobody he had the answer to. Of course, Satan knows there's a God, but he doesn't want answer to God. He wants to be God. And so that's what the king of Babylon had. So the writer, Isaiah, starts talking about the king of Babylon, and then he transitions into Satan, who had the same problem, just so you know. Let's look at verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. This is Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregations on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. In Ezekiel 28, it says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. God created angels. Satan is a created angel. He had a beginning. In Colossians 1, verse 16, it says, for by him all things were created. All things. There's nothing outside of God. God existed and all things were created, including demons and elect angels who are not fallen angels. So God created all things. In Psalm 148, Verse 2 says this, praise him, all you angels. And then if you drop down to the bottom, it says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So there was a time in which angels were created, in which Satan was created. As a created angel, though, he has angelic powers. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 11, it says, angels who are greater in power and might than us. So angels are greater and do have more power than we do as far as strength goes. Angels are faster than us. And Satan, as a created angel, is faster. In Isaiah 18:2, it says, angels are called swift messengers. Okay? Now, how swift? The Bible doesn't tell us how swift. I will tell you, though, I'm sure that when the angels were told to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, they probably didn't have to say to God, well, we're in heaven, it's going to take a while to get there, we got to take a bus, it's going to, you know, I'm sure they didn't have to take a while to get there. They're swift messengers able to move very quickly, okay? And I'm not talking about just run a 100-yard dash. I'm talking move from place to place very quickly. The Bible doesn't say exactly how fast, how far, but they're called swift messengers. Satan is greater in power than us and swifter than us. But Satan is cast out as a defeated fallen angel. Praise God. Luke 10:18, Jesus said to the 70 missionaries sent two by two, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning, like very fast from heaven. So Satan is a fallen angel. Even in Revelation 12, in verse 9, it says, so the great dragon was cast out after Michael and his angels fall. So he's a fallen angel, okay? But yet, even though he's cast out, he has great power. The devil is called, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this age. Not the god of the world. He doesn't control the world. He doesn't own the world. God does that. But he has sway over the world. He's called the god of this age. Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince and power of the air. In Matthew 12:24, he's called the ruler of demons. So he has great power, and we are no match for the devil's power and our power. Would you turn with me to James chapter 4? Here's a verse that people use and say, well, wait a second, you say we're no match for the devil. Doesn't the Bible say, resist him and he'll flee from you, right? People always quote that, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's true, absolutely true. But they never start at the beginning of the verse. They always start in the middle of the verse, resist the devil. James 4, look at verse 7. You get there, James 4. It says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is a posture of humility. This is a posture of saying, I can resist the devil, but in you, Lord. I'm going to use your power, not my power. In our power, we cannot resist the devil. But we need to humble ourselves. We do not have the power on ourselves to resist the devil. James 4, you're in James 4, look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So you see that posture of humility as we're lifted up in strength. God wants us to do that. Obviously, in James 15:5, it says, you can do nothing. We can do nothing without the Lord. So we need to know that. I am alarmed by so many people, especially those in the Word of Faith movement, who feel that they can stamp out the devil. This is what they say. We're going to stamp out the devil. We're going to cast out the devil. I'm going to bind you, Satan. And it almost sounds like they're rebuking the devil themselves. Now, they may say, oh, we're using the power of the Lord. But when you hear them, it's not that posture of humility and submitting themselves to the Lord. It's a posture of, I'm going to stamp out the devil. We're going to cast him out. And it's a posture of almost, I'm going to do it. Even holy angels do not cast out devils. Would you turn to the book of Jude? We are studying the book of Jude in our Bible study. There's been some great stuff in the book of Jude. And it's right before the book of Revelation. Book of Jude. Jude, we're going to look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling action, accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, this is the same Michael, the archangel, who had a hand in casting the devil from heaven. In Revelation 9, you see that. Had a hand in casting the devil from heaven. This Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." He dared not make an accusation. The Bible makes it clear. He did not see it at his place. As a matter of fact, John MacArthur has a commentary on this. John MacArthur writes, he will not on his own blaspheme even Satan. This is Michael now. God has his plans for Satan, and God knows what they are, and Michael will carry them out, but he will not act independently. The demonstration of holiness of Michael is that he knew his place. Michael being limited. We are limited in our strength. And when we contend with the devil, we are limited. This is why we are told in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God, so that we may resist the wiles of the devil, able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're putting on the armor. You don't see us just being bold and taking on the devil. We're putting on that armor that we need. Satan's influence and our sin nature put us at a distinct disadvantage to his power. Let me say that again. Our sin nature puts us at a distinct disadvantage to his power because we want to sin. We have to fight sin. In our struggle, Satan and his demons, we must remember that there's one rule in when you have a battle. When you want to go to battle, there's one rule that you should always follow, and that's this. Never make a frontal assault on a superior opponent. Okay? That's rule number one. You never do that. Kids, especially my teenagers, I teach teenage class. When your friends bring out the tarot cards or they bring out the Ouija board and you decide you're going to mess with the powers of darkness, you are making a frontal assault on a superior opponent. And you are attempting to call up spirits. The Word of God tells us not to do that. I think I can actually have time, hopefully, to do it. Let's go to Leviticus 19, please. And this is what God said about people that would attempt to deal with the powers of darkness on their own. Leviticus 19, verse 31. Give no regard, this is what God was saying to the nation of Israel, give no regard to mediums or familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Okay, God gives them a direct command. Do not go after mediums and spirits. Call up the spirit world. Go to chapter 20. You're in 19, go to 20. Look at verse 6. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So you see that prostitution, what he's saying, prostitute, you're going after another flesh that you should not be going after. And God's saying, I will cut you off. Okay? There are even some that were delivered over to Satan. So be very careful when you take on the powers of darkness, even as a Christian. Don't step out aside the protecting power of God by doing what God tells you not to do and expecting God to protect you. Now, you may face the same reaction from God that the man who had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5:5 delivers such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not tempt the Lord your God. And thinking you can play with that stuff. Praise God for his power in our life. And the life of us as a Christian to defeat the devil. Praise God that in his power and with his power we can defeat these forces. We have an assurance from God. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says this, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So God does guard us. The restraint of Satan. Let me talk a little bit about the restraint of Satan. The devil is powerful, yet there are restraints placed on him by God and his own limitations as an angel. The main restraint One, Satan comes from God himself, of course. In Job 1:9, we see Satan mention that he can't do anything to Job because God isn't allowing him to do it, that there's a hedge of protection around him. So we see that when God puts that protection, you are protected. Praise God for our protection. Psalm 5:12 says this: "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as a shield." This is people that are all of us who are in God's will and seeking to be in God's will and asking for God's power. He puts that shield around you. Praise God for that. Psalm 18:30. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him." But we must remember, we are dealing with Satan. Praise God, he even has restraints because of who he is. Satan is not omniscient. That means to have complete knowledge and wisdom. I'll use an example that happened the other week. About 15 days ago, I guess it was, 15 days ago, Nick Hambleton, Kim Chamberlain, Seth Chamberlain, and I had a chance to go over to New York City, and we were touring some Navy ships that were in town, some active Navy ships that were in town. And we were on board the bridge where they steer the ship from, and I got a chance to stand behind the helm where the steering wheel, the throttles are here, and looking over the bow of the USS Roosevelt, which is a guided missile destroyer, and there's the big gun, and there's a .50 caliber on both sides, and I'm thinking, this is pretty cool, and got a chance to stand right at the helm there. I look up, and I see two LED displays that give the longitude and latitude of the ship, the exact position that the ship was in. I mean, down to the detail of the, like putting an X, of where that ship is located in the world. The Navy does not let anyone know where the positions of any of their ships are for safety. But when you're at the helm, you can see the exact position of the ship. Kim even said that there was a computer screen that had every single slip. It wasn't every single slip and what of New York City and what slip we were actually in. Now, I thought that I had complete knowledge of where we were. I said, well, we're at slip 89. You know, we're to our left is the USS Intrepid, the aircraft carrier. To our right is the USS Wasp. And so I know exactly where we are and everything, until I looked up the computer screen and I realized I only had general knowledge of what I thought where we were, but the computers were saying exactly where they were. And that's how the Word of God tells us that God knows everything. He has an exact knowledge of everything. Now, when you start to think about that, it's mind-blowing, okay? Because even at the time where I knew the position of the ship, God knew the position of the ship. If there is anything that you can know, God knows. God knows the position of every bird right now in the entire world. He knows where every single insect is right now. Okay? He knows everything. Satan does not know everything. Okay? So one of the things that Satan does not know is he does not know where God is working, on who God is working. Okay? Satan is limited by his own ability. Now, he can see who's working. He can see that you're here now hearing the Word of God and wants to snatch the seat. He can see it. I could see it. But he doesn't know all things. He doesn't know what God is doing in your heart and the hearts of others. We don't know what God is doing in the hearts of everyone. But Satan is not omniscient and does not know all things. Another limitation of Satan is Satan is not omnipresent. Excuse me. Satan is not present in all places at the same time like God is. So if he is in Africa, he's not here. If he's here, he's not in Africa. And don't take too much comfort in that, because he has legions of demons that are, I'm sure, if Satan has a plan of attack, one of his plans of attack is to make sure there's demons everywhere, outside this door and everywhere, positioned everywhere. Plus, as an angel, swift. Remember that? So that means Africa now, United States in 3 seconds, 5 seconds. How do we know? We don't know exactly how fast, but swift messengers. So don't take too much solace in the fact that Satan's not here right now. He may be right here right now. As a matter of fact, this morning I woke up and I was real dizzy. I was never dizzy before like this, and I couldn't even get my balance. And I said to Melanie, I said, well, I'm really dizzy. And I thought, maybe Satan doesn't want me to preach on himself tonight. You know? But she was probably thinking, his head isn't full anyway, so that's fine. But anyway, so he's not omnipresent. But Satan is not omnipotent. And that means to have authority and power like God has. Isaiah 46, where do I have you now? I even forgot where I have you now. All right, let's go to Isaiah 46. When you think of God's power, okay, not just knowledge, but his power. Because it's one thing to have knowledge, another thing to say, I can do whatever I please. That's power. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. This is what God says. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it. And that is God. Whatever God says must happen. I even think about that. If you think every single thing in creation must obey its creator, okay? We're the one thing that rebels from God. But everything rebels. Not everything rebels, but everything must obey. When God speaks, it happens. But Satan doesn't have that kind of authority. Satan wants to influence you. He wants to have that kind of authority, but he does not have that kind of authority. Our slavery for ourselves, who are Christians, was broken at the cross. That bond that Satan had with us, that Satan was able to influence us, is broken at the cross. John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And we are free from the bond of sin and the bond to Satan. So there is a reason for hope. And that's my last point, the reason for hope. With evil all around and Satan lurking, the Lord wants us to know that we can have peace as his people, even with Satan lurking and his demons. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Yes, peace now, even with Satan around. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Satan's destruction is sure. Absolutely sure. And his attempts to influence us will be removed by God in the end. Praise God that when we're with him, let's say 30 years from now, 20 years from now, 100 years from now, however long, 150 years now, probably nobody will be here. But we will be with the Lord, we who are saved. And all of that influence that we see in this world will be removed forever. Praise God for that. But you need to have a realistic view of the fact that he is a roaring lion. So we do need to be on guard, putting on the armor of God. Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him you should only serve. This is what we read earlier. So our Lord, by his word, can rebuke Satan and does rebuke Satan for us. Praise God. But it's in his word and in him that we have that kind of power. The realistic view of Satan is that he can be fearful. The realistic view of God is that he will remove the fear. Praise God. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in you because he trusts in you. There's that peace, even with Satan lurking. If you're not a Christian, you are under the sway of the evil one, the one who will drag you into hell, and that you should fear. Not Satan, that you will be feared, you will be dragged into hell. He will drag you there. It's not his kingdom, that's his tomb. But the Bible says it's not Satan you should fear, it's God you should fear. Let's look at our last text, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There are many Christians in this room who do not have to fear being cast into hell because you are in Christ. And you are going to be forever with him in glory. And your eternity is sure. However, if you're apart from Christ, you should fear God, not Satan, God. because he can cast your body and your soul into hell forever and ever and ever. Psalm 145, 9, 10 says, he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. Do you realize all of those fallen angels that fell with the devil have no opportunity to be saved? There is no salvation offered them. Jude says that reserved in chains of darkness. People interpret that different ways. One of the ways they interpret is that the reserved in chains of darkness is not literal chains, but they're reserved in their darkness, in their sin, in their resistance to God. They're reserved in darkness. God has made it. They're not going to be saved. There is no opportunity for them to be saved, but for you, there's an opportunity. For those who are apart from Christ, God is giving you an opportunity to be saved and saved from what Satan and his demons are going to experience. You will experience it. And you need to fear God, but you can be saved. They can't be. Praise God for that salvation. Call out to him. Actually, I want to look at something in a hymn book and then I'll finish. Would you go to hymn number 81? We sang this morning. And I thought, you know, this is real appropriate. I wanted this sung. Hymn 81, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We're not going to sing. I just want to read. I think I'll read the third stanza. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God has willed his triumph to triumph through us. A prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That's God's power. Amen. Praise God. But his doom is sure. And I'm glad the writer even wrote, we tremble not for him, because it's not the devil you should fear in eternity. It's a God who will send you off in eternity. He'll give you what you want. You don't want God in your life. You don't want God to control you. God will give you what you want, separation from him. The problem is when you experience what it's really like to be separated from God, because you now experience some of the blessings of God, being around God's people and being on God's earth, you experience some of the blessings. But if you really experience what it's like to be separated from God, as Jesus Christ called out on the cross, I think he was experiencing that separation where God turned his back, the Father, and he was giving us a picture of what it's like to really be separated from God. And God's going to give you what you want. You want separation from him? He'll give you what you want. But you don't want that. Call on the name of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that when we think of Satan, Lord, we just scratch the surface, really, of Satan. But, Lord, we want to dwell on you. We want to dwell on your goodness. We want to dwell on your protection. I pray, Lord, you would help us to see that there is a protection that comes from you. When we have that position of humility and asking for your help in defending against the devil, it's your power that helps us to defend against the devil. Lord, we thank you so much for that. But I pray, Lord, there would be those tonight who are not experiencing your power, are not your children, and realize, I hope, Lord, that they will realize they need to be. They need to be protected by the true and living God. But you don't just protect us. You love us. We praise your holy name, Lord, tonight. As we look at Satan, we don't want to dwell on Satan. We want to dwell on you, Lord. Help us to see you as our protector, our shepherd, as we're hearing in the morning. Lord, thank you for all of your word that tells us all of the aspects of what you do for us. Lord, may we have a realistic view of Satan. And Lord, when we do that, we praise you because he is no match for you. What you say you will do. In one word, you will fell him. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.